Test. Hey, good morning. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And it came about when Samuel was old that he appointed his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judging in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, "Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations." But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, and that they have forsaken me and served other gods. So they are doing to you also. Now then, listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them." So Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people and who asked of him a king. And he said, "This will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots and among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and of fifties, and some to do his plowing and reap his harvest, and to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will also take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. And he will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He will also take your male servants and your female servants and your best young men and your donkeys and use them for his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his servants. Then you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. And they said to him, "No, but there should be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." Now after Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the Lord's hearing. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to their voice and appoint them a king." So Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Go every man to his city." Amen. So this is a really tragic chapter in the history of Israel, and they come and they demand a king. Their reasoning for this is that Samuel has sons, and so the time frame from chapter 7 to chapter 8 is about 50 years, 40 to 50 years. And so Samuel is quite old. If you remember in the previous chapter, he went around and did these circuits. He went to four specific cities and he judged Israel during that time. Well, he can't do that anymore. He's too old. So he stations himself in Ramah, and then he has his sons in the other cities, but his sons are evil. They do not walk like Samuel does, and they do all kinds of horrible things. Not as bad as Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, but still, they pervert justice and take bribes and, you know, basically become very greedy in this regard. It's good to mention right now that this becomes a very, very powerful theme in the Old Testament, in the sense of, there is a great righteous man, an incredible leader, an incredible, you know, I mean, not in Samuel's case, but warrior, his case, a great prophet and all these things. But one of the standard themes is that they're horrible fathers. And for whatever reason, their children are just a bunch of knuckleheads. And we see this consistently through the scriptures. And I think that this is, in some ways, a kind of like a prophetic projection in this regard, because again, God is neither male nor female, but his revelation to mankind is as a father. And so we see throughout, and it could be a certain way of expressing God's fatherhood above and beyond, you know, everybody else's fatherhood. I mean, that could be part of it, but I think it's more than that. And it's just simple reality is there is so much spiritual warfare over fathers. And there's just something that the enemy wants to break apart our image of the Father. I mean, we talk about this all the time, that we're going to relate to God. Primarily, our first lens is going to be through our dads. And so if your dad is a good man, but he's stoic and he's emotionally unavailable and all those things. Well, as soon as you start, you know, hearing that God is your father, all of a sudden you're going to relate to God as some stoic, emotionally unavailable type of person. Your father is mean, you know, I mean, he's just outright got some issues. Guess what? Your first initial introduction to Father God will be through that lens. And God is somewhat cruel in some ways. God is somewhat distant. And if you have a selfish father, the lens by which you're going to look at Father God is as a selfish God, you know, for himself and all those things. And so we see this continual narrative that great men, honorable men, bad fathers. And it's just once you start reading, you can't escape that insight. And it should speak to us, especially about our fathers, and if you're a man and a father, your specific role as well, which is very important. And you are, to think about it, to your children, you are the first mirror for God. I mean, just think about that incredible responsibility. And I know there's a movement in the church, you know, men are top, you know, and all that's a bunch of crap. I mean, you're given a responsibility, but it's not because you're up. It's the responsibility of being that lens. And so it's a holy endeavor. You know, it's not about lording power over women or other people. It's really about men taking their stand and being the man that God wants them to be, because that's the first lens. That should put a lot of holy fear, you know, in our lives, and just recognize, man, my kids. And they're going to see that. And it's amazing. You know, I had one of the sweetest moments when I was in London. And, you know, Hannah, she got, if you guys remember my house, you know, my library is there. And she got one of my big, thick books. And she was attempting to read the book. And but more likely, she was actually drawing on top of it. She was using it as a, I don't know what you call it, just a flat surface so she can draw. And Lisa kept saying, why are you picking out Appa's big Bible? You know, it's like this, why are you picking out this book? And she responded and said, oh, because Appa reads big Bibles. You know, this, she always sees me reading this big hunking thing. Appa reads big Bibles, and she says, and I want to be like Appa. And so it was just like very melting, you know. And and then Lisa, she actually sent me the video, and Lisa says, don't post this, right? So, you know, she likes to keep private matters private, even though I wanted to post it and let everybody know, you know, what a great father I am and blah, blah, blah. But, yeah, it didn't work. But it was such a blessing. And in that way, it's a very positive. But there's also very negative ones as well. You know, like when my kids use certain phrases, you know, and it's kind of like, you know, it's like, where did you hear that from? You know, myself, both Lisa and I, where did you hear that from? You shouldn't say that. We heard it from Appa, right? And then I'm dead meat. And so you can see how, you know, you can have a positive effect or you can have a negative effect. And the idea is, as Christians, as followers of God, what you do has an added impact, in the sense that as a man, as a husband, as a father, they're going to relate to God through your image in some way. And I would say a lot of like healing that takes place in our lives as Christians is getting us out of that image and getting to the true image of the true character of God. It's a phase for a lot of people. In that regard. And so we see again these sons, and you know, I'm not, obviously, I don't want to make a 1+1. Sometimes you can be an incredible father. You can be the most godly father and do everything right and still have kids that are jacked up. And I've seen that happen. And I mean, I know men privately and publicly that are just righteous. And kids just go astray. And that's just, it's just the spiritual warfare. And so even more that we need to continually pray for our kids in that way. And one of the things that, my wife and I have been doing, and I encourage you to do that, is even at a young age, start praying for their peers. Because at some point in their life, they are going to drown out your voice, and the voice of their peers is going to be more important. I mean, you know, that day hasn't happened for us yet. You know, Elise is only 10. I mean, turning 11 soon, the eldest. And so, but I recognize that in this world, that very well happens. And so make sure that, we are praying, Lord, bring good peers, you know, to our children. And so so that influence will not be, you know, as strong. And then you could also pray for the youth ministry as well, right, for Pastor Nate's voice to be loud and clear and the teachers and the other students in that way. Okay, I spent too much time on that. So these guys come, and so the elders come and says, hey, man, you need to do something about your sons. They're jacked up, but more than that is we want a king for ourselves. And you, and Samuel takes it as an affront to himself. But look how God is so gracious to Samuel. And he says, Samuel, don't worry. They didn't reject you. They rejected me from being king. Now, this is huge. And this is really sad because the glory of Israel was that they were set apart. The idea of Israel and the Israelite people is that you are a people set apart for God. You are unlike every other nation in this world. And if you remember in Exodus 33, Moses actually confronts God with that idea. When he says, I'm not going to go with you. And Moses says, if you don't go with us, we don't want to go. In other words, we don't want to go into the promised land. And the question he refers back to God is then, how will the world be able to distinguish us from every other people on the face of the earth if you don't come with us? How will we be distinguished? And so that was their whole glory of a nation, was that they were set apart. They were different than everyone else. They were the only nation that got the Ten Commandments. In other words, God cared so much about Israel, like we look at like rules and laws, and you know, it's become so negative. In the Israel mindset, it was joy. Because it's like, oh my gosh, you love us so much, we are so chosen, we're the only ones that have these special commandments. No other nation on the earth has these special commandments. You can imagine the pride, you know, that you would feel as a countryman when you recognize you're chosen in this way. I think of, you know, as I spend a lot of time in Singapore, I think of the Singaporeans. You know, they're so proud of their country. They're so proud that in modern history, not even modern, in history period, they're the only nation in the world that has actually eliminated systemic poverty. That's huge. I mean, if you think about that, only nation in the world that actually has, now there's still poverty, but I'm talking about systemic poverty. In other words, you're born into poverty, you'll never get out of poverty. But they have eliminated systemic poverty in their country. And, you know, Singapore, they're so proud, you know, of that fact and whatnot. The Israelites, the Singaporeans, they have nothing on the Jews. That they were handpicked, a chosen nation, a royal priesthood that Peter will pick up on, relaying the idea to the church now. And they were hand chosen. You can see all through the writings, I have a few. Numbers 23:9, it tells about how they were separated for the Lord. In Deuteronomy 33:28, it talks about the idea that they were, in fact, let me read that particular one for you. It says, so Israel dwells in security, the fountain of Jacob secluded, in the land of grain and new wine, his heaven also dropped down dew. Blessed are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord? Who is the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty? So your enemies shall cringe before you and shall tread upon their high places. I mean, there's passages like this all over the Old Testament that you are chosen. You have been secluded and God's favor is on you. And now the Israelites are saying, no, we don't want that. We want to be like everybody else. How sad is that? Imagine, and I mean, this is no straight illustration, but imagine your son comes to you and says, Dad, Andrew comes to me later. I don't want to be a song anymore. You know, I want to be a Smith or, you know, whatever else. I mean, how devastated will I be? Can you imagine how devastated God is and a special hand-chosen people? And they were not chosen because they were, like, so fantastic. You know what I mean? It's not Eros love. You know, that idea of I love you because you can do something for me. I love you because you're popular. I love you because you're rich. I love you because of these things. It has no Eros involved in that whatsoever, because these guys were like a sinful, adulterous. They were like really bad from the beginning. You know, even he calls Abraham or Abram, and Abram, the first thing he does, he disobeys God. He says, leave your family, your relatives, your land, and he takes his relative with him. Right? I mean, just constantly all throughout. And you know, we get to this point, and they say, I know you've chosen me, but we want to be like everybody else. And God becomes so sad through this. And you can really, when you start reading, going from this point, Saul comes in, and you start reading through, actually, you could feel God's sadness throughout the narrative. You can feel his rejection in that way. And it really culminates until Jesus Christ comes onto the scene. And they have taken him out of arenas. You know, it's kind of like what we do today, right? We've taken God out of our political arena. We've taken God, trying to take God out of our education arena. We're trying to take God out of all these different things. And that's starting right here. No, we don't want a king. They think that it just has to do with Samuel. God says, no, it's not. They have not forsaken you. They've forsaken me. They rejected me from being king. The very thing that made Israel special, the very thing that was their glory, was that God was their king. God was their avenger. God. And look what he says. That we may be like all the nations, this is verse 20, that the king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. I mean, think about how stupid that is. Who would you rather have fight your battles? An earthly king or the king of all kings, the God of the universe, who comes in and blows a wind and enemies are routed, you know what I mean? Like claps his hands and enemies are done with. And then they say, we don't want that. We want an earthly king. And so the Lord says, okay, this is the or the better word is the custom. So tell them this is what happens. And there's a huge list of things. And this, by the way, this whole list that runs out, you know, he's going to take your sons and, you know, your daughters and your lands and all this stuff. This is exactly what's happening in the ancient Near East during this time. And so it wasn't as if the Israelites had no model to understand this. It wasn't like it was some far-fetched, because, you know, we do this. Like, we tell our kids, well, you know, the reality is if you don't do this, and this is, you know, like, we talk about consequences, right? And there's so little, they're like, you know, whatever, you know, kind of stuff. But it's not like the Israelites were those little kids. They knew what these consequences were because they served under some of these rulerships. And their lands were taken away, their food was taken away, their sons and their daughters were taken away, and you'll see that constant theme. So they knew the reality. This is what happens to you when you have a king that's over you. And they say at the end of this, we don't care. We still want a king for ourselves. And the sad part, I could talk about this forever, but the sad part, the Lord says, listen to them. Let them have it. It's similar to in Romans chapter 1, when Paul, this beautiful treatise on sin and human nature and whatnot, you know, for since the creation of the world, the invisible attributes, divine power, and the divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood that which was made, so they are without excuse. And so he just goes on and on. You know, they exchange the image of the incorruptible God for the image of animals and for the creatures and da-da-da and so on. And then he says, so God gave them over to their degrading passions. And it's this idea that you keep pressing God, you know, in our sin. And eventually God says, all right, that's what you want? Here. Eat it, you know, basically. Here's your cake, you eat it. And it's the cake of bitterness. And it's not exactly what they had in mind in that regard. And that's a sad situation that happens when God in his, you know, in his mercy and his care, he says, no, no, no. And then eventually you keep pushing God in that way. You know, I mean, you know, God's given you a will. And all of a sudden God says, all right, I'm going to turn it over to you. I'm going to listen to you. Here, you get what you're asking for. I mean, the idea is once you taste the bitterness, you'll turn back to the Lord. I mean, that's the idea. Sometimes it happens, sometimes it doesn't happen, unfortunately. And it's but that's the nature of sin. You want something so bad, even though it's not good for you, you keep pressing God. It may come to that point. It says, okay, God says, I give you over. In fact, it's let's read that little part. This is Romans chapter 1. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his visible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through that which has been made, so they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, here's the thing, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper. And you see this, you push God enough, and God says, okay, I'm just going to give you over in that regard. And it's a sad, sad state when that happens. So let's close our eyes. I think there's a lot of good lessons we can draw from this morning. If you're a father, I think this message speaks to you quite a bit. If you have children, it speaks to you quite a bit. You know, the mother also plays a part in it too. But I mean, there is spiritual warfare, obviously, over the mother, but I don't think it's as strong as it's over the father, primarily because of the revelation that God is our father. You know, I say this a lot, and I mean it with all my heart. If the revelation in the scriptures was God as our mother, I tell you, there'll be much more warfare over our mothers than there over our dads. We'd be having an epidemic in the inner city of runaway mothers instead of now absentee fathers, you know, in that regard. And so as a dad, you know, living that life is important. But also, you know, as it pertains to Israel as a people, you know, as a church, being steadfast in our pursuit of him. Of really honoring God, not rejecting him. It's a huge issue that, I mean, it's a pity we only have a morning to discuss it. But let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let him talk to you about this devotional this morning and some insights that are gained. And then steps that we can take to really see and make sure that we walk upright before him.
for the glory of your name, to know the lasting joy, even sharing in your pain. And I surrender all to you, all to you. And I surrender all to you, all to you. And I surrender all to you, all to you. And I surrender all to you, all to you. And I surrender all to you, all to you. And I surrender all to you, all to you.
Let's pray this morning, huh? Let's ask God's continued hand upon the church. Let's pray that God would never turn us over to ourselves, that we would never tempt God in that way. And let's pray for the fathers in this house and the mothers and the families, as they point the way for our children to relate to Christ. Whatever God's speaking to you today, let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray over our community that are battling cancer. And let's pray for God's healing word, his touch. Pray for our ones that are going through therapies as well. Let's ask God's hand to be upon them and their families. Let's pray for our community that's ill but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing and let's pray for spiritual healing. Let's pray for our community that are battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for God's provision and open doors. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Cambodia and Japan. Let's lift these countries up to the Lord. Ask God to move powerfully. Let's pray for our friends, Grace and Pastor Sophia. They'll both be here for our retreat this year. Let's pray for a refreshing time. Pray that they would wrap up loose ends before they make it out back here to Hong Kong, and that they would just really be refreshed and grow. Pray for their ministries, Bloom and WEC in Japan, that they would continue in their mission and their ministry. Let's lift up these countries and our sisters. Let's pray for our prayer and healing ministries. Pray for IP, Well, and Cascade. Pray for anointing and protection. Be with all the counselors, our leaders, our prayers, and the Holy Spirit would use them. Well, let's lift up. Let's pray for our education ministries. Pray for Noah's Ark, Pastor Mary Ealing. Pray for the youth group, Pastor Nate, and SPU, the Ricky and Andrew. Pray for anointing. Pray that young people would really encounter the Lord, and that Holy Spirit would really bring His anointing. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our outreaches tonight. Let's pray for SP Lights and the Homie Outreach. Let's pray that our volunteers would go and be empowered and divine appointments. Pray for protection and safety as well. Let's pray for our house churches tonight, Elements, Happy Valley, Olympic, and Robin Hood. I pray for the presence of the Lord, just real divine connection with God and with one another, and real covering for everybody that gathers together, the leaders and also the hosts. And lastly, let's just cover the SP retreat. Let's pray for God to continue to move over, pray and cover our speakers, logistics. Let's pray for our members that there wouldn't be any illness or the devil wouldn't get in any way to discourage them not from coming. Let's pray that we'd get more rooms so more people can sign up as well. Let's lift up. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. God, thank you for the word today, God. Thank you for the reminder once again, Lord, that when we choose our own rule, God, when we choose what we want to do, God, we may very well be rejecting you and your rule, God, over our lives. And so correct us, God. Discipline us. Rebuke us, Lord. We want to be a people, God, submitted to the King of all kings, God. And so help us, Lord. Watch over us today, God. Help us to give your son, Jesus, all the glory that he deserves through our lives, Lord. We thank you. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.